who renews us. To the one true God be praise in all lands and places. Come, let us worship God today. God's amazing love for us is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Trusting God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sins before God, first in silence, and then using the prayer printed in our bulletin. Let us pray. Continuing in prayer. Lord God, Even though we recently celebrated Easter, we confess how quickly we forget your death and resurrection. You offer us resurrection life, yet we often choose death. You have shown us the reality of your resurrection, yet we often cave in to those who say resurrection is foolishness. Have mercy on us, Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. Bring us out of death into new life in Christ. Amen. Let us continue in a spirit of confession as we remain seated to sing our song of confession, number 2086 in the small blue hymnal, Open Our Eyes. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. Look, the new has begun. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you.
comes a time in our service when we share joys and concerns with each other, and then we will lift these up together in prayer. Are there any joys and concerns today that you would like to share?
I have a joy. Last Wednesday was Eddie and I 16 years anniversary. So thank God, and we ask for prayers for God, more wisdom, so we can treat each other good.
Congratulations for Priscilla and Eddie celebrating their 16th wedding anniversary. Congratulations.
Just Dan Daly, who has worshipped with us, died last Sunday. For those of you who may not have realized that, his services were yesterday. There were also two deaths within the presbytery of people who have been associated with the life of this church. Tyler Johnson, who was the pastor of Newport Presbyterian Church for 30 years, died this week, as well as Dr. Carl Dudley, who was a pastor and professor of education at Hartford Seminary and really kind of wrote the book on small church ministry. If you like what I do in a small church, you owe it all to Carl Dudley, because he was my teacher and really my inspiration and a very strong supporter of this congregation in its transformation. His service was yesterday. Tyler Johnson's service will be next Sunday afternoon in Newport at some point. We're not sure exactly when yet.
Thank you. So prayers for the families and those who are grieving now for the deaths of Tyler Johnson, Carl Dudley, and Dan Daly.
I'd like to ask your prayers for particularly next Saturday, but for the following year when I will be moderator of Presbytery, that God be with me and help me in making decisions and leading the Presbytery.
So prayers for Judy as she becomes moderator of Presbytery next Saturday.
My daughter Ariel has an interview tomorrow for, can you believe this, a non-paid internship. subsidiary of the Museum of Modern Art. It's called PS1 in Queens, and this is something she really wants to do, and for artists to get anywhere after they graduate from college, this is one of the things they can do to get into the art scene, to learn more from other people and not have to go to graduate school. Of course, it's also on our list, but anyway. Interviews tomorrow, I really want prayers for her. She really has been working very, very hard to, she really wants this. The other thing is, that came up in the news this week was a teasing incident of a student who had come from St. Croix, and I don't even know, what state he was in, but he was getting teased a lot, and I don't know. Supposedly it was his accent, but they were calling him gay, which I think was just, what kids come up with to call somebody if they don't know how else to tease them. And he committed suicide, and I just want the kids in this church to know that they have a lot of resources here. In this particular situation, the adults knew what was going on both at school and at home, but they were not able to prevent the teasing. My grandson Joel is teased a lot because he's very, very overweight. Fortunately, in his school here in Providence, he's in one of the new schools, and they have a lot of video recording. I never thought I'd say this, but anyway, they've caught these incidents on tape of kids teasing him, and finally he turned around last month and clocked his teaser right in the kisser. And so he got suspended for 2 days, but the kid who was teasing him got suspended for a week. So, I don't know, it's really tough out there, and We who are Christians, you know, this is one place where we need to be reminded, and our kids need to be reminded that we don't tease people, and that we try to rely on the resources that we have here. Particularly, maybe our college age kids could be helpful in these instances. I don't know.
Thanks. So prayers for teens, for Ariel, especially for teasing that's going on.
I need a prayer for my friend. He has a 5-year-old boy who has a brain tumor. He's in the hospital right now, so I need a prayer.
For Alfred, prayers for little Alfred, the brain tumor.
I just want to thank everyone for their prayers while I was out having my knee repaired yet again. I'm feeling very good, and I know your prayers had a lot to do with it, and I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah, we're glad you're here. Anyone else?
Friends, the Proverbs are with us today. Bill, Melissa, and Jill, we welcome them to worship with us.
Well, we're glad you're here. So for Lori's niece, Abby.
My grandfather's going in for surgery to remove cancer tomorrow. It's pretty serious.
So we'll pray for Matt's grandfather, who goes in for surgery tomorrow for cancer.
Joy. My daughter arrived from Ghana on Friday to stay. So I give thanks to God for her safe journey to the U.S. She's here with me. Her name is Lydia.
Hey. Welcome to his daughter here from Ghana. Welcome, Lilia. We're very glad that you're here.
Yeah, I just want to pray for the issue of human trafficking here in the city, which there was a rally for last week, and a lot of Christians from all over the state came, and joy for that. Our fellowship is also beginning this week with an event to start our engagement with this issue, so prayers for that. And finally, prayers for my friend Andrea, a social activist who's considering becoming a Christian.
So prayer, we can pray about human trafficking, that would come to an end, and for the efforts of Brown Christian Fellowship on campus as they're sponsoring some events for that this week, and also for Andrea, who's considering becoming a Christian.
On the line of unpaid internship, Zach, my son Zachary got accepted into an unpaid internship for the summer in Washington, D.C. And I want prayers for my friend Priscilla, who just found out her father died. She just returned from Liberia for a memorial service for her mom. And as soon as she arrived, her father died. And then I have a friend, an unwed mother to be. And her decision now is whether to have the baby or not to have the baby. So I want prayers for that mother.
So prayers of thanksgiving for Zach getting the internship and for your friend Priscilla. As what is it? I just forgot. The three requests. Okay, Priscilla's father died. And then also for your friend who's really trying to figure out what to do with this pregnancy. Anyone else? Sure. We'd also like to pray for Stan Norek, who has also been in the hospital and has just yesterday moved back home to the veterans' home. He just this morning pulled out his feeding tube, and so we could pray for him just and also for Marilyn in this difficult time, and as he is most likely preparing for his death. We can keep him and Marilyn in your prayers.
So much going on in our lives these days. It's only fitting that we turn to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. To the one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, O God, our Creator, our cornerstone, and our Comforter, we pray to you today. We praise you for your handiwork in creation, in shaping and sustaining the world which you love. We especially thank you for the miracle of life and the invitation to abundant living. Oh God, we give you thanks for the celebration of Eddie and Priscilla at their 16 years of married life together. We pray that you continue to bless them and their family and their life. We pray for Chris as he celebrates his daughter's arrival from Ghana and a new life together here in the United States. Oh Lord, we pray for Barbara as she continues to heal from her knee surgery. We pray for the Crawfords visiting and the fun and liveliness of having friends from out of town. We pray this day for Andrea, Phil's friend, who is considering a new life with you and what it might mean. We pray that you would sustain him in his friendship with her as he witnesses to your life-saving love. By your strong hand, O God, your people are saved, and trusting in your great power and love, we pray this day for great concerns on our hearts, for Vivian's friend Alfred, who has his brain tumor, for Lori's niece Abby, continuing to struggle, for Stan Norek, still moving through the end of his life stages, and for Marilyn, his faithful companion. We pray, O Lord, for Matt's grandfather, with his surgery for cancer coming up this week. God, we pray and remember those who have passed on before us from this life to the life eternal, who have been witnesses to your love faithfully, and who now remind us that there is a future with you. We pray for Dan Daly, for those who mourn him, especially Gladys this day, and all of us who knew him. We pray for Carl Dudley and Tyler Johnson, ministers of your word, people who shared their lives with so many, and who have now been gathered into the great multitude of saints who went before them. We pray, O Lord, over the death of this student from St. Croix, one who dealt with so many hard things in this life, especially teasing and being put down. We remember your great love and compassion for the least of these, the left behind, the left out. We pray that his death would not end his life, but that its memory would live on in those who knew and loved him. For the blessings you bestow on us, O Lord, we give you thanks. Meaningful jobs to do, for leisure to enjoy, fun to have, homes to live in, bodies to touch, and love to share. We give you thanks, O God, for the good things of life. For Judy's role as presbytery moderator, may you bless her in that ministry, as she leads our larger church in new and important ways. We pray, O God, for unpaid internships. We give you thanks for opportunities that you give us, for Zach down in D.C., and for Ariel in this job interview coming up. Be with our young people as they seek their life purpose and path from you. We pray for Uluma's friend, who's facing this hard situation in her life, an unwed mother. May you surround her with your love and with good guidance from people who care. Pray for Luma that she might be a good friend in this hard time. We pray for those also who have passed before us, including Priscilla's father, Zach's, or Luma's friend Priscilla, Priscilla's father who died. We pray for him as well as he passes on, and for her in this friendship. For the household of faith we pray this day, a household that extends to all the world and its cultures, its peoples and its places. We pray for every land and nation that there might be peace and true justice. We pray for the issue of human trafficking as it's come to our shores and even to our doorsteps here in Providence. Pray for the Brown Christian Fellowship as they engage this issue, for our legislature as they wrestle with it, and for our own hearts and consciences that we might be pricked at this modern day slavery. Grant, O Lord, to our own nation, our state and community, that we might live in your blessing as well. We pray for all who seek jobs, who live in fear of financial turmoil, or who are discouraged these days. We pray that we would continue on steadfast in the knowledge that you go before us and you come behind us, that you hem us in behind and before. And now with saints in every time and place, we join our prayers together with those of the saints, praying the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Believe that I got into 3 traffic accidents last year. Not 1, not 2, but 3. So I got into 3 fender benders last year. All right, so we got a couple hands up. Okay, now, can you guys look? So hands up, I got into 3 traffic accidents last year. Okay, now keep your hands up if you were there to see me crash the car. Okay, we got 2 here. So, what happened? Where was I? Just tell me one of them. I know there's 3, but one of them. On Hope Street. False. Connecticut. Close, but false. So none of you guys witnessed my awesome driving skills. Nobody saw those cracks, right? None of you were witnesses. Not in Connecticut. Yes, question. People talk about that later. So basically, we do have a witness. You guys got 2?
Courtney.
The
big
dog. So you're absolutely right. Courtney actually did see one of the crashes. You won't see it.
I saw several of the crashes, and in fact, one time he even used this car see Jesus come back from the dead after he was resurrected. Right? Yes? Yes, there were three parts. We'll talk about the details after the day. But basically, what happened was Jesus came out, and I forgot what I was going to say. Right, so the disciples got to witness Jesus coming back. And you guys, what would you feel if Jesus came out? Wouldn't you be a little excited, but they were also very scared, right? And so thankfully, Jesus told the disciples to look at his hands and his feet, right? And then Jesus, and the disciples there got to see with their own eyes that he was definitely indeed alive and that he came back. And the last thing that Jesus left them with was, he asked them, hey, you guys are the first to see this. You guys are the first to touch this. Now go and tell the world. Go and tell everyone that I came back from the dead. And so in the same way, Jesus wants all of you guys to tell your friends, tell your family how Jesus has changed your lives, how he has helped you. Yes. Yeah, we can talk about that later. But that's close to the little prayer, and then we can send you guys downstairs, or else.
Okay, dear Lord, we thank you for giving us eternal life, and we pray that you'll help us to be witnesses to you and the world for telling everyone about all you've done for us. We pray this in your Son's name.
All right.
The Old Testament lesson is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. This can be found on page 759 in your Pew Bibles, or if you have the large print Bible, page 987. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." The New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the last verses, 36 to 53, found on page 85 in your Pew Bible or page 110 in a large print Bible. They were talking about some people who had seen, who had had Jesus appear to them on the road walking with him. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened and why does doubt arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet.
While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, if you would please stand and join us in singing hymn number 2086 in the small blue. Oh, sorry, 088 in the small blue hymnal.
Good morning. I am going to use the microphone today because I have some projection issues. So pardon me for holding a mic, but I thought it would be better if you could hear me. Let's pray together. Oh God, your words breathe life into dead, dry bones. May your words breathe life into us today. Amen. In the weeks between Easter and Pentecost, we're focusing on the resurrection of Christ. The gospel narratives of his appearances to the disciples in this in-between time of 6 or 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus and before the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Today we're going to look at the very end of Luke's gospel. The resurrected Jesus shows himself to his disciples, convincing them of the reality of his bodily resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven. The ascension is a short and mysterious account in the last few verses of Luke. It's as if Luke is groping for words to describe it. He writes only one sentence. While Jesus was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but until a few years ago, I had never given the ascension of Christ much thought. It's easy to skip over it because it's mentioned so briefly. We often just don't even notice it. On the other hand, some of us who have noticed this brief account may wish that it would just go away. For those who have trouble accepting the miracles of Jesus' incarnation or his resurrection, the ascension seems like the most embarrassing one of all and the hardest one to take seriously. It can seem like a Sunday school story for children of Jesus going up and away, floating up in the sky like a beautiful balloon to a local heaven in the sky, complete with a throne of jewels. The story seems childish, unreal, ridiculous, as if Luke were trying to figure out a good ending to his book, but it went really wrong. Except, if you read ahead to Luke's second book, the book of Acts, he starts off by telling the account of the ascension again. Rather than some sort of gimmicky ending to his first book, Luke actually seems to be emphasizing the ascension of Christ. He wants us to take note of it. There's something important about it that we shouldn't miss. It's not a writer's gimmick. Not only is the ascension important in the New Testament, but did you also know that the ascension of Christ is an essential part of what we profess to believe as Christians? Did you know that the ascension is part of the Apostles' Creed, that bedrock ancient confession of the international church through the ages? You can take a look at it. It's printed in your bulletin. Just last week in church, we said it together. We said, "We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven." So what is the ascension all about? Why is it so important that we need to remember it along with the cross and the resurrection? And why is it so important that we need to retell it and remind ourselves of it in our creeds? To understand the importance of the ascension, we need to look at what precedes it in Luke's gospel. In the scripture that Judy read for us this morning, we heard about the resurrected Jesus visiting his disciples. So to set the scene for you, Jesus had already risen from the dead, and he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Joanna, and the other women at the tomb. And he also appeared to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus, as well as to Simon Peter. At this point, the majority of Jesus' disciples had not yet seen him. They were assembled together in Jerusalem, talking about all these things, when Jesus stood among them. Even though the disciples had heard that Jesus was alive, when they see him in person, they are terrified. They think he's a ghost. It's as if they're not sure what kind of being Jesus is. They have no categories for what's happening. To witness him die by crucifixion and then to see him alive again must have seemed otherworldly to them, unnatural, like some freak of nature. The only way they can fit him into their categories is to interpret him as a ghost, some sort of spirit or phantom. So in response, Jesus shows them that he's real, resurrected in the body, not a mere ghost or apparition. He invites them to look and to touch and to see his flesh, especially his hands and his feet, which would have borne the nail marks of his crucifixion. In showing them his scars, he confirms that he is the one who was crucified. He's not some twin, like a look-alike twin, or some imposter pretending to be Jesus. This is the one who was crucified. When the disciples still don't believe that he's for real, because it just seems too good to be true, Jesus says, okay, get me a piece of fish. And he eats it in their presence, offering further proof that he is really human, alive, a solid person eating solid food. Then he reminds them of what he taught them about himself before he died, that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And he opens their minds to the testimony about these things in Scripture. What this is getting at is that his resurrection and everything about him fulfills the law and the prophets. His resurrection is not a new or a random idea. What's happening is not a new cult or some freak unplanned magic act. Rather, Jesus' death and resurrection has been planned all along by God and foretold in the Scriptures. You can even look at some of them yourself if you like. Psalm 16 and Psalm 22, or Isaiah 52 and 53 are some of the key scriptures that foretell Jesus. So in this interaction between Jesus and his disciples, Luke is bending over backwards to communicate the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection was not just a metaphor or an idea to make us feel good. Jesus did not reappear as a vision or a ghost, but as a resurrected, fully alive person. This was not a mere spiritual resurrection, but the entire person, body and all. So how does this help us understand the ascension? From Luke, the ascension is fundamentally about two things: the bodily resurrection and the lordship of Christ as king of the new creation. Let's look at the first aspect of the ascension, its connection to the bodily resurrection. In our time, the bodily resurrection of Jesus has often been misunderstood. C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, writes, "When modern writers talk of the resurrection, they usually mean one particular moment, the discovery of the empty tomb and the appearance of Jesus a few yards away from it. But this almost exclusive concentration on the first 5 minutes or so of the resurrection would have astonished the earliest Christian teachers. In claiming to have seen the resurrection, they were not necessarily claiming to have seen that. Some of them had, some of them had not. What they were claiming was that they had all, at one time or another, met Jesus during the 6 or 7 weeks that followed his death. The resurrection to which they bore witness was, in fact, not the action of rising from the dead, but the state of having risen." Let me repeat that. It was not the action of rising from the dead, but the state of having risen. A state, as they held, attested by intermittent meetings during a limited period. This termination of the period is important, for there is no possibility of isolating the doctrine of the resurrection from that of the ascension. So the reason the ascension is necessary is because Jesus was bodily resurrected. If he were a mere ghost or a vision, he could have simply just faded away from their sight. But because Jesus was alive in the body, his body had to go somewhere. His time with them on earth had come to an end. He physically departed from them, so that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, could come on the day of Pentecost and be with them and dwell within them. The death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ did not mean that Jesus stopped being human, as if it were some reversal or undoing of the incarnation. It's not that God took on flesh in the incarnation when he came to earth as a baby, and then only to cast it off again in the resurrection and the ascension. Rather, in the bodily resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits, or the pioneer of the new creation. He maintains his humanity. He remains embodied, although not as some sort of horrific resuscitated corpse, but as a transformed, glorious, imperishable body. Part of the reason why we struggle today with the bodily resurrection and ascension is because we've been steeped in a Greek way of thinking that falsely separates and values the soul over the body and the spiritual over the material. This has influenced the way we understand resurrection and the spiritual life and salvation. C.S. Lewis writes again, "We expect the gospel writers to tell of a risen life which is purely spiritual in the negative sense of that word. That is, we use the word spiritual to mean not what it is, but what it is not. We mean a life without space, without history, without environment, with no sensuous elements in it." But the problem with defining resurrection in this way, in purely spiritual and non-embodied terms, is that we evacuate the meaning and the reality of the resurrection, and we put a vague, private spirituality in its place. We lose what the bodily resurrection brings us. The resurrection and the ascension fly in the face of this sort of understanding of spirituality. Rather than affirming a disembodied state, spiritual state, the resurrection and the ascension affirm the goodness of creation. God values our bodies so much that he took on flesh and physicality, and the risen Christ is forever the embodied second person of the Trinity. This has many implications for us. The bodily resurrection shows the goodness of creation, of our bodies, of the natural physical world. This has implications for how we treat our own bodies now, and for how we treat other people's bodies. It has implications for how we treat the environment and the creation. It has implications for our pursuit of justice and even how we approach our own work. It has everything to do with ethics and vocation. The bodily resurrection also gives us hope as we face illness, aging, the decline of our bodies, and our eventual death. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus conquered death, and he's ushering in a new creation. Jesus' bodily resurrection gives us hope and confidence that we too will be raised in bodies imperishable. So when we affirm our belief in the ascension, we are declaring the bodily resurrection of Christ and all that that means. The importance and value of our bodies and of the creation, and our sure hope in bodily resurrection. Secondly, the ascension affirms that the resurrected Jesus is not merely human, although he really is human, but it also means that Jesus is the Messiah or the Lord. The disciples' response to Jesus' ascension is to worship him. This is the first time in their whole time of knowing him that they worship him. And they know that worship is reserved for God alone, but that's precisely the point. The only appropriate response to what they now know of Jesus is to worship him. Jesus' resurrection is the first time this has ever happened in history. It confirms his identity as the Messiah, the one who was long promised in the scriptures, the one who would bring redemption and forgiveness of sins to Israel and to all the nations of the world. Jesus' resurrection conquers death and begins the grand reversal, the beginning of the new creation. The ascension does affirm the humanness of Jesus, but it also shows us his divinity. Jesus is Lord. So what does this mean for us, or how are we to respond to this? I think the clue is to look at the disciples in this story. At the beginning, they're talking about the reports of Jesus' resurrection that they have only heard about. Then when they first encounter the resurrected Christ, they are troubled and afraid by what seems too strange and unnatural to believe. Then as they see more, their doubt turns into a giddy doubt. It's too good to be true. They still can't believe it. And finally, they worship Jesus as Lord. How do you identify with the disciples? Where do you identify with them in this story? Some of us may have only heard distant reports of Jesus' resurrection, and it still seems very distant. Some of us may have encountered the risen Christ in some way, and we are deeply troubled and fearful about it. We may not define Jesus as a ghost today, but we have other ways of reinterpreting what we've encountered as a symbol or as a metaphor. Some of us may be giddy about Jesus. We're drawn to him, and yet it still seems too good to be true, so we're still not sure that we can believe it. And some of us have come to a place of worship, and we have seen and know that Jesus is Lord. So where are you in this story? How will you respond to the resurrected and the ascended Christ? Luke leaves us with good news as he ends his gospel. As Jesus prepares to leave his disciples, he instructs them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit that will be poured out on the day of Pentecost. He invites them to a new work, and he gives them a new identity to be his witnesses to all the nations. And as he ascends into heaven, he blesses them, leaving an everlasting impression that this is ultimately what he's come to do, to bless them. This is good news. Amen. Will you affirm your faith with me as we say the Apostles' Creed together, including the ascension of Christ? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Yes. May I ask you to stand if you plan on entering any form of school this fall? If you're planning on entering any form of school this fall, could you please stand up?
Going to school this fall. Yeah. Going to school, you're up.
Going to school to stand up?
I see.
There you go. All right. Okay. Well, keep standing. That way you pay attention. I'm sorry. I want you to pay attention, so keep standing. All right. It's time of the year again to apply for the Sadie Seaton Scholarship. Scholarships can be found in the Hope Room immediately after church service. They're due back on May 17th. And the winners will be announced on Youth Sunday, June 14th. So you're all invited to. And you're welcome and encouraged to go get an application. You may sit down now. The Sadie Seaton Scholarship was created in honor of Sadie Seaton, longtime member of Providence Presbyterian Church, who had given money in her will to the church when she passed away. She was an educator and loved working with children. And my name is Kwame, and I was the recipient last year of the Sadie Seaton Scholarship.